Well, it's good to see each of you here tonight. If you want to take your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first few verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 this evening. We will be having, following the service, a watermelon fellowship. We did that outside last year. We decided not to do that outside this year. So we're going to do that down in the gym. At least it'll be a little bit cooler in there. And then again, you're all invited after that at 9:30. You can see the Downers Grove fireworks from here, and we'll say a little bit more about that at the end of the service. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read the first seven verses here. It says this, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." And I don't know about you, as I came to this, again, kind of picked these verses in light of thinking about our country and our responsibility to our country, and the first couple of verses there that talk about praying for all men, and specifically verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. But it's one paragraph here, verses 1 through 7, and verse 8 kind of acts like a conclusion to these first seven verses and transitioning into the next paragraph that starts in verse 9. And actually, these verses all go together. And it's very interesting how these tie together. I think this can be helpful for us in the framework of where we find ourselves in our country. So what we're going to see tonight is this. Your prayers for all people, and specifically those who are in authority, really do evidence your care and concern for the spread of the gospel. So your prayers for all people and those who are in authority evidence your care and concern for the very real spread of the gospel in our own community, in our nation, and ultimately around the world. Now with that in mind, let's just talk about the setting that Paul found himself in as we look at our country and the things around us and things that are happening that concern us in the political realm. Just think about what was happening when Paul wrote this. Paul had just been released from prison. Nero was beginning his persecution of the Christians. And what they don't know is that within a few short years, the temple itself will be totally destroyed. Nero will put Paul and Peter to death. And with these types of circumstances that they're going through and that they're going to face, Paul says to do what? Pray. Pray for them, and in the context specifically, pray for their salvation, for the spread of the gospel in hearts and lives. What about, and there's some doing this even in our day, what about arm and defend yourselves? And besides that, in many cases, you may be asking me to pray for people that I only know from a distance. Many of our leaders, we know who some of them are, but many of them, we may have never met them. No direct connection to them. Why should I pray for them? Why should that be important to me? I mean, look at our country and perhaps things that concern you with some of the legislation that has been passed. The Supreme Court decision this last week related to Obamacare. The president's stance on homosexuality. And then you move into our own state. Things that are happening that would create concerns for us. Pray for people who are living out and orchestrating this kind of craziness? No, sir. I'm not going to do it. And that is the attitude and mentality of some Christians in our day. As things continue from a political and from a practical standpoint as we view it, it seems to be getting a lot worse. But as you look at the pattern, the teaching of Scripture, God's command for us is to pray for them. And let's dig right in then. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. And again, what we see here is that we are commanded to pray for these people. Verses 1 and 2. "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." So what we see first of all is this: we must pray for all men, especially those who are in authority. And at this time of year, and thinking about these two verses, okay, this is what one commentator had to say about this. This isn't mine in light of it being July 4th, but listen to what he said about these two verses. He said, prayer is international. You're praying for all men. Cosmopolitan, praying for the leadership and authorities around us. And yet, he says, patriotic in the highest sense. Why? Because we're to pray for all men, for kings, and all that are in authority. The patriotic heart of a believer, of a person who knows God as their Savior, is to pray for all men, to be burdened for their need. And let's look at this, talk about these specific terms for prayer. Some would refer to these all as synonyms, but yet as you look at the New Testament as a whole, each of these kind of has a little different nuance in our prayer and our relationship to God as we come to Him in prayer. So let's take this first one here, supplication. What is a supplication? It's prayers for specific needs. A need specifically that you know of in the heart and life of another person. What about prayer? The second one, prayers in general. This is the more general term for prayer, but it has the emphasis of desiring to come to God in prayer. And in this context of praying for others, for our leadership, it has the idea of bringing those for whom one is praying before God for His general blessing and care in their hearts and their lives. Seeking God to work in that way, just in general, crying out to God to bless and to take care of their hearts and their lives. Then the next one, intercessions. It's the idea of interceding on another's behalf, and it has the added aspect with an urgency, with a boldness. And this evidences a great concern for the situation that they are in. Decisions that they're making, what you see happening in their hearts and lives, and you cry out to God to do a great work in their hearts and in their lives. And then the last one there, all our prayers should be wrapped in this giving of thanks. A thanks to God on behalf of all for each of them and for all that He has given to each and every person. Yes, the good and the bad. Every life that God has given is a token of His grace to us, and their continued life is evidence of the opportunity that He's provided for them to come to the knowledge of Him, despite however good or evil they may be. God's opportunity for them to come to Him is still there. So every prayer should include thanks to God, and if you think about it, what's going to be happening even as you look at heaven and our relationship in the eternal state? This is the one thing that you find mentioned that will continually be taking place in that attitude of prayer, is that thanksgiving in heaven. Some of these other things will lose their place. Supplications, intercessions, and prayers, life as we know it here will be over. We'll be forever as we're going to be. But that attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness to God for what He's done and will continue to do in our hearts and lives in eternity will continue to go on. So that should really just overflow into every aspect of our life. Then the second part of verse 2, he gives the purpose or the result of this. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And why is that? Related to the first part of verse 2, to pray specifically for kings and for all that are in authority. It's because those in authority impact our opportunity to grow and live in light of God's Word. We should be very grateful for the freedoms that we have. And specifically, what kind of life to lead? A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And this is actually referring to an outer and an inner peace. A peace in society at large. The opportunity to gather here together tonight to worship freely. But more importantly, that inner peace, which God alone can give us, is kind of wrapped up in a quiet and peaceful life that's in all godliness and honesty. One commentator said this. He said, here we see what we must desire for kings, that God will so turn their hearts and direct them and make use of them that we under them may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And can God do that? Most definitely. The heart of the king is where? In the hand of the Lord. It's in God's hand. And God hears the cry of His people as we look to Him to continue to mold and change and continue to give us the opportunity to meet together and to see lives change. And what's interesting, you can see illustrations of this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and you can see illustrations of this from Paul's own ministry. From Scripture you see this illustrated, and we could look at history as well. But in some cities, Paul is able to continue on and minister because the authorities stepped in Paul's ministry. And at other times, he had to leave a city because things were getting so out of hand, he had to leave. They were torturing him, they were trying to kill him, but at times the authorities would step in and actually make it his opportunity to be able to stay. Now, again, does this mean then this sense of peace and the ability to minister and to serve, does this mean that there's no threats? Absolutely not. But the prayer is that through the difficulties, through the challenges that God will provide, yes, even through the authorities that are in place, however good or evil we may view them, that God will provide us that opportunity to continue on, to continue to grow together, to continue to meet together as His people. Now, he's writing to Timothy, and where's Timothy? At Ephesus. And that takes us all the way back to where this principle is clearly illustrated. Turn over to Acts chapter 19, and let's just look at when Paul was there in Ephesus and how it relates to this passage we're looking at. Acts chapter 19. And so what we're going to see here is that there was a riot over Paul's ministries, and the authorities stepped in and quieted the whole situation. And look at what it provided Paul the opportunity to do. So let's look at the setting here. Acts chapter 19, and beginning in verse 23, down through the end of the chapter. And it says, "The same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So you see the leadership in the town there stepping up and saying, this is what has to happen. And the assembly was dismissed, and what opportunity did it provide for Paul at Ephesus? Verse 1 of chapter 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. He gathered to encourage the disciples there at Ephesus before he continued on there. And you see again, God using the authority that was in place. Yes, perhaps how corrupt it may be. And Paul was able to continue his ministry. Ironically enough, it was the Roman government itself that provided Paul the freedom to minister effectively in some of these areas that he otherwise probably would not be able to. And God works through all these things for our good. Amidst the imprisonment and the difficult things, Paul also could see that God was using the authority that was in place to also provide him opportunities for ministry. And that should be our heart and our attitude as well. So the question then is this. Why should we then specifically, why should we pray this way? For all men, for kings, for the president of our country, and for all that are in authority, down to the state and local level as well. Why is that a responsibility? And look at verse 3, it says this. For this, and this referring to this type of prayer, praying this way, this type of prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And what we see is that this kind of prayer is what pleases God, our Savior. This is what brings Him glory. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever we do, we are to bring glory to God. And related to that, the next verse, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And we'll dig into that a little more, but these two things kind of tie together. If God's desire is for all to be saved, don't you think that it's good and acceptable in His sight for us to pray for all these people that He's given His life for? And that's where He's going with this. God's desire, God's being pleased with the fact that we are willing and pouring our heart into praying for people, yes, even some, that in a lot of ways we despise some of the things that they're doing, but God's heart for them is that He's given His life for them. And He wants us to pour our hearts into praying for them that they'll come to the knowledge of that very truth that He's given His life for. When we also as well regularly see God as our Savior, it reminds us that He is the great need for each and every person. He reminds us of that. In verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And let me remind you who God is. He is your Savior, Paul's saying, as he adds that on at the end of verse 3. He's your Savior. He saved you. And just as much as God gave His life for your sins to save your life, He's given His life, yes, even for those who are in authority over us, from top to bottom in our country. God's allowed each of them to be where they're at and has put us where we are for us to be a testimony and a light, to have the opportunity, if we can, to share the gospel with them, but at the very least, if we don't have a connection with them, to pray for them, that God will draw them to the gospel and save them and change their life. So Paul's point is this. Look, don't pray this way because me, Paul, I'm telling you to, or because simply, pragmatically, at the last part of verse 2, well, I know this is going to give us a peaceful life, a more settled, calm opportunity to serve and worship God, less persecution, so to speak. Don't even pray this way for that end specifically, but pray this way because ultimately it pleases God. Isn't that why we're here? We are here to please and honor God no matter what it means. The effect on the ability for us to continue to worship freely is a byproduct. The ultimate reality is God wants us to pray this way because it pleases and honors Him. And we need to live our lives for Him. And a life that is lived for Him will pray this way. But why does this kind of prayer please God ultimately, as he continues on here? We mentioned it already. This type of prayer pleases God, third of all, tonight, because God wants all men to come to the saving knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 4 again. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And you see this term in Scripture, coming unto the knowledge of the truth. Oftentimes you see this, you'll see it, if you look, study it through the New Testament, you see it put together, the truth of the gospel. And sometimes the truth, this word truth and gospel are used to talk about the same thing. We are talking about the gospel here. This is what salvation is all about. The necessary truth is the knowledge of what? The person and work of Jesus Christ and what he came to do for us, the gospel. This is why we need to pray for all men. They need this knowledge of the truth. This is truth in the most absolute sense, and he's going to hit on this more. Why is this the need for our prayer for others? Because Jesus Christ is the answer, is the only answer, and he's going to drive that point home as we continue on this evening. This is truth in the absolute sense. In other words, there's no other way. If someone doesn't come unto the knowledge of the truth as presented in God's Word, there is absolutely no way for them to know of peace and a relationship with God in their hearts and in their life. Truth in the New Testament is the final truth. What God has to say about life and how we have a relationship with Him is the final say. There is no other way. And also that leads into the next aspect then. God wants all men to come to the saving knowledge of truth. Why? Because there's only one God. Look at verse 5. He's giving us a reason. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why does God want all men to come to the saving knowledge of the truth? Because there's only one God. In other words, there is no other way. There's only one God, and all men must come to Him His way. And His way is through the truth of the gospel. That's why God wants us to be burdened for men's eyes to be opened to the knowledge of the truth, through a relationship with God, through Christ our Savior, because there is only one God. God's concern for all men is clearly seen all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. You can trace this back through Scripture. There's only one God, and God provided a way for all men right from the very beginning. Genesis 12:3 points out that it in thee, God says to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Clearly referring to the coming of the Messiah, of Christ Himself. And this is, right here, is the New Testament statement of what the Old Testament affirms in Deuteronomy. And you've probably memorized this verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And this is the New Testament statement of it. For there is one God, the only one. There is none other. There is no other possible way for people to know of a relationship with God. In other words, the point is this. We have a great opportunity to pray for people to come to know the one true God. And that's what God wants us to do. And I wonder how much this type of prayer is a part of our life. And it really, as I studied this week, just really, you know, I come to these two verses and I usually separate them from what follows. Yes, I need to pray this way. But it's directly tied into God's heart for the gospel and how He wants to change people's lives for eternity. Our prayer, yes, even for our authorities. And he's pointing out the very thing that's very close to the heart of God, that there are not many ways to God. There's only one. There's no priest or Buddha or religion or works or any other God that's enough. What more reason do you need to pray for the lost souls of men? What more reason do we need to reach out, to spend time on our knees, burdened for those around us that are lost and dying? The ones we know, the ones we don't know. We're responsible to pray for all of them, that the message of the gospel would go forth and change lives. So the question then is this: if there is one God, what is God's way then for them to know of a relationship with Him? If there is only one God, how can someone come to that knowledge, that relationship to Him? And God wants all men to come to the saving knowledge of the gospel because there is only one mediator. The mediator is God's way. And look at the last part of verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And what did He do for us? Verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And what's God's way? It's through the only mediator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's way is through Christ and Christ alone. Is that what we're sharing with other people? Is that what we're praying for people's eyes to be open to their need for Christ? There is no other way. Apart from Christ, people will spend eternity separated from Him forever. The truth, the reality of what the gospel means, that there's one God, therefore there's only one mediator, and it's one person. It's in the person of Christ, and what He accomplished for us should drive us to our knees in behalf of all men, especially on a day like today. As we think about our country and all that God has done for us through our leadership through all of these years, God wants us to pray for the gospel to change their hearts and their lives. That's the need. And there may be a great many things that we're burdened about politically and things that are happening in our country. And we're supposed to take the opportunities that we have to get involved and let our voice be heard. But I hope that the greater part of our voice is heard in the throne room of heaven, pleading for these lost souls that are enacting these different things that we don't care for. You see, where do we spend more of our time? Scripture is calling us to spend our focused time on our knees. But I wonder how often our attention is focused on grumbling and complaining and being dissatisfied with the things that are happening in our government, rather than spending the greater part of our energy and our focus on praying for these people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, the truth, the gospel, the only way of salvation. And notice verse 6 specifically. I want to talk about this a little bit. It says, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is the word here. The word here for ransom is a compound word. And the second half of it by itself is ransom. But the first part, the preposition that's added on to the front of it, means instead of. So here's the idea of this word, this compound word ransom. Christ was the instead of ransom. Or we could put it this way. He was my substitute ransom. And then the last part, the next couple words after it in verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all, in behalf of all, for all, in exchange for all. You can't miss it. By the very word itself and the preposition that follows, Christ was the ransom in my place, for me, and not for me only, but for all. And again, drawing upon verse 1, where He's calling for us to pray for who? To pray for all. Christ is the ransom for all. What more motivation do we need to pray for all? That their eyes would be open to their need. Again, calling for us to look to our Savior. One commentator put it this way: thus we are to pray for all because this is in accord with the one mediator, Himself a man, acting for the one God who gave Himself a ransom for all. And for those of you that like illustrations that helps you tie it all together, looking at Christ as our mediator, one writer put it this way. He said, to be of any use, a bridge across a chasm or river must be anchored on both sides. Christ closed the gap between deity and humanity. He has crossed the Grand Canyon so deep and wide between heaven and earth. He has bridged the chasm that separated man from God. With one foot planted in eternity, he planted the other in time. He who was the eternal Son of God became the Son of Man. And across the bridge, the man Christ Jesus, we can come into the very presence of God, knowing that we are accepted because we have a mediator. Again, Christ is the only way. We are lost in our sin. And you've got the Grand Canyon and a relationship with God and God Himself on the other side. And the only way across is the bridge of Christ. Christ is the only one who could fill that gap, and He did it for us. And again, another way of putting it, someone else wrote this. So, step by step, from monotheism to the gospel itself, Paul has argued that it is self-evident that God desires all people, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, ruled and ruler, to be saved, and that such a perspective should elicit our prayers for all people. If this is the way it is, there's one God. He's provided one way of salvation, and it's for all people. It doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, ruled or ruler. There's one way, and we should be praying for all to know of that one way. And again, in summing this up, another one wrote it this way. The entire human race lay bound in the power of darkness and could not free itself. Then Christ came and paid the necessary substitute ransom, even Himself, His own life, and so obtained for us all this priceless salvation. And are we truly thankful? Are we living in light of this? Are we spending our days and our time praying for God to take His truth into all the world? And then a final reason that Paul adds for us to pray this way, to live in light of the gospel, is verse 7. How does this tie in? Look at it. He says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." The bottom line, Paul adds this as well. He says, look, the truth of the gospel is the whole reason for Paul's ministry. He says, that's what I'm doing. And specifically, the last part of verse 7, he says, the teacher to who? The Gentiles. And of the Gentiles modifies all those three descriptions of Paul. Where am I ordained a preacher of the Gentiles, an apostle of the Gentiles, a teacher of the Gentiles is the idea. In other words, God's word to the world, as Paul was that evangelist, that one sent out, that preacher, that teacher to the Gentile world. That's why I'm sent out. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing, Paul is saying. I'm sent out for the whole purpose, for this whole reason. And if there are those who are giving their lives to reach the world, can we not all come alongside and pray for that very same purpose? Paul is saying, look, God has taken me and set me aside for this purpose, to go out into the world and to spread the gospel among the Gentiles. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And his prayer, what he's saying is, can't we all join those who have done that? Join our missionaries who have gone to the foreign fields. We've got the Kamabayashiyamas here tonight as they serve in the Philippines. Can we not come alongside them and truly be burdened to pray for their ministry, to pray for people that they're serving that we've never met, and to supplicate and to pray and to intercede and to give thanks for what God is doing and what He wants to continue to do in their ministry there? That should be the passion and desire of our heart and of our life. But I wonder how many times that may be stale to us and sort of somewhat boring because, well, I know they're over there and I'm burdened for them, but I don't really know the people that they're ministering to. Well, if we truly have an understanding of the gospel and what it's about and that God is the only way and the only way He's provided is through Christ, that can initiate, that can grow, that can explode a great burden in your own heart and life to, yes, pray for ministries and people that you've never seen and never met. and see God use that to further His kingdom. This is what Paul's life was about, reaching people. Paul's preaching, his exhortation and teaching was all for the main purpose of reaching Gentiles, taking the truth of God into all the world. Can we not spend much time in prayer for this cause in behalf of all men? It's so important to God that He has men who give their whole life to this cause. And that's what Paul is saying. Can we not join them in prayer? Prayer for gospel ministry to be effective and for people to be reached. We need to pray for people in general and specifically, as we're challenged in this passage, for those in authority. Even for our missionaries as they're in countries and some in dangers and threats of their life at times. Somewhere authorities are changing on almost a daily basis. Our burden should be to pray for them, for God to provide them a way. So what are we saying then? I believe Paul mentions the first two verses in this chapter about praying for all men and for kings and those in authority because of the nature of the truth of the gospel itself. There's only one God. Therefore, there's only one way to God, and that way is Christ Himself. It is absolute truth. There is no other way. And what do we need to plead for then? We need to be on our knees pleading for God to open people's eyes to the truth of the gospel. There is absolutely no other way for them to know of a relationship and peace with God. With such a gospel as this, it should drive us to prayer. If we on a daily basis were living in light of the gospel, there's only one God, there's only one way to Him. And yes, we know these things. But Paul is saying these things that we know need to impact our lives in a very practical way. We should be burdened to be on our knees, praying for people that we know and even people that we don't know. Because the gospel is their only hope. But too often we get distracted with so many other things. Whether it be, again, in this context, we would think things politically. But even just the everyday mundane affairs of life. And we're letting our opportunity to be involved in the spread of the gospel through prayer pass us by. And yes, I grant you a great part of the gospel is the Great Commission to be going. But also another key element of it that we find here is to be praying for the spread of it. And that's not something, we can do that at any time and all the time. But the question is it a real burden of our heart? People are in great need of such a gospel, and we should bring their need before God in prayer. And that goes back to that first word. Let's tie all this then, this idea of being driven by the gospel to our knees. Go back to that first word for prayers in verse 1 of chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications be made. And that's praying for specific need. People, wouldn't you agree, are in great need of such a gospel, and we should bring their need before God in prayer. I believe that's what Paul is saying in the context of the passage here. This is all gospel oriented. People's greatest need. Of all the people in the world, of authorities, our president, of people in authority, is the gospel. That's their great need, and that's what we should be burdened to pray for. Secondly, this idea of prayers for them in general. We should pray for God's continued blessing and care of them. So why? So that they might have opportunity to come to this knowledge of the truth of the gospel. That's why I should be burdened, yes, for people, some of them evil, making decisions that you and I may totally disagree with. But why should I be burdened for their life to continue on? For God's grace to continue in their heart and life? For God to bless and care for them so that they might have opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why I should be burdened for my president and for those in authority over me, even if I don't agree with everything that they're doing. Because their need is the gospel. That's what's going to change their life. Then the next word in verse 1, intercessions. Why should I be interceding with them? I should intercede with boldness on their behalf because there's only one God and there's only one way, and that's through Christ. And I know that. I've been blessed by that. He's my Savior, and I should cry out in boldness for God to reach down into their hearts and lives and change their hearts and lives with the gospel as well. Give my heart and my life to interceding for lost souls. God is their only hope. And then lastly, this giving of thanks. We should give thanks for each of them. Why? Realizing that their life represents God's desire for them to come to know Him in saving faith. The very fact that we look around and we're sitting here and people outside of here, even people that are doing wicked things tonight, the reason that their life exists is because God cares about them and He wants them to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And we should be thankful for them in that sense that God's giving them another moment, another opportunity. And you could apply this. There's a variety of ways you could apply this. I'm just giving you some ideas. What motivations are these to pray for all men? I would say, is there any greater motivation? Bottom line is, they need a Savior. That should drive us to our knees to pray for all men around the world. Both generally, people that we don't know, and specifically for those that we do know. Get the names of those who are your authorities, even down to the local level, and let's pray for them. Let's get involved in seeing people's hearts and lives change through the gospel and do that one of the ways through prayer. Our greatest concern should be the need of their souls, not the decisions they are making. And again, not to downplay that, not that that's not important, but the bottom line is every person's greatest need is to know Christ. Let your voice be heard in the throne room of God first and foremost. Political involvement is obviously appropriate, but here's the point Paul is making to us tonight. May it never overshadow our interceding in the throne room of God for the souls of men. And for some in our Christian circles, that's what's happened. They're more burdened for what's happening politically than they are for the hearts and lives of these people that are on their way to an eternity separated from God forever. So let your voice be heard the loudest and the strongest in the throne room of God for these people. And yes, get involved in those other ways. We have a responsibility to do that. But our first responsibility in relation to our authorities and the people who God has put in government over us, the primary reason Paul gives to us is theological. It's about their need for God and the gospel. So let's give our lives to that. And specifically as we think about, my mind was drawn to this passage since Wednesday night. Here we are, July 4th. What could help channel us in our prayer time that we're going to have here together in a couple minutes? Should it not be the reality of our country's need for the gospel? What a great opportunity we have to pray together tonight, and I trust you'll take advantage of that. Let's pray.